And, well, just take your Bibles and get ready. How's that? Because we're going to be looking at all sorts of Scripture this morning. And the subject is your very favorite subject. I know it is. I know. When I say that I'm going to preach on tithing, everybody brightens up. I mean, it's just such a cheerful thing. Amen? Aren't you glad that you have the privilege to give back to God? Why do we give tithe anyhow? What's the big deal about that? Well, this Sunday next, I'm going to preach on tithing. And I want to share with you. The thing that I hear the most about tithing is we can't afford to tithe. I know of a church where every single member tithes. They have 400 members. They do more Christian work than any other church in that city. They pay their own pastor his salary. They sent two missionary families out. And they are intense. You know, it amazes me how your interest in Christian work is related directly to your giving. They are intensely interested in all forms of Christian work. The income, per capita income, in that church is less than 20 cents per week plus rice. And every member of that church is a leper. And we think we can't afford to tithe. It's amazing, isn't it? One of the most evangelical churches in Siam is the leper church. And they do more than any other Christian church in that particular city. Linda, our church secretary and all-around good lady, piano player and all that good stuff, made a statement Wednesday night in the business meeting. And how many of you missed the business meeting Wednesday night? Can I get a witness? No more of you missed than that, I'm telling you. Linda made this statement in the business meeting Wednesday night. Our offerings have been running low lately. And our preacher needs a raise. No, she didn't say that. I'm just joking. You guys pay me plenty. I'm in good shape. Our offerings have been running low and we have lost ground instead of gaining ground. So if the lights go off during the morning worship service, you'll know it's your fault for not giving enough money to pay the bill. Now, the financial statements are in the thing in the back. Okay. Financially, we are not hurting as a church. We're in good shape financially. That's got nothing to do with your tithing, by the way. But I thank God that we are okay financially as a church. And I appreciate your faithfulness in giving. But folks, there are blessings tied to tithing. And I want to speak about tithing this morning and next Sunday morning as well. And I will be able to gauge the depth of your spirituality by how many of you lay out next Sunday, knowing already that I'm going to preach on 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 next Sunday morning. Because next Sunday morning, this is kind of how I'm going to do it. Today it's going to kind of be the legalistic approach. And next Sunday morning is going to be the New Testament doctrine for giving. And they're different. They're really different. So you don't need to miss next Sunday really to kind of get a little bit broader scope of what the Bible teaches us about giving. You're offering this. Oh, listen to this statement. I thought this was so neat. And I started to take Donnie's place up here this morning and tell you that the offering you gave this morning was deductible. It cannot be taken with you. It's referred to in the Bible as filthy lucre, and the love of it is the root of all evil. That'll bless your heart. That's what you gave this morning. That's what the Bible has to say about that. That's a different perspective on Sunday morning offering, isn't it? Listen to what Spurgeon said. And by the way, let me encourage you to read, if you want a philosophy for Christian living, Charles Haddon Spurgeon's philosophy for Christian living is as good as I have ever read. In fact, I would say that his is closer to mine than any other philosopher, pastor, preacher, theologian that I know. He said about offering, or about money, he says, earn all that you can, save all that you can, and then give all that you can. And never try to save out of God's money. Such money will canker the rest. It will ruin the rest. Giving to God is no loss. It is putting your substance into the very best bank. Giving is true having. And then he quotes a thing that was on someone's tombstone that says, what I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have. That's a true statement, isn't it? This week, yesterday morning, as I was having my quiet time, I began to realize, and I think the Lord just laid it on my heart, that I am traveling toward an inevitable appointment with God. I'm headed towards an appointment that's on His calendar, not mine yet. He's put it on mine, but He didn't tell me where He put it. But I'm headed towards God, an appointment with God, inevitably. And He reminded me yesterday morning that I need to prepare myself so that when I meet Him, it will be an occasion of joy and happiness, not shame and sorrow or regret. And that has to do with my entire lifestyle, guys, everything that I do. And listen, even more importantly, it has to do with the things that I think about doing or that I want to do in my heart. Because He looks at my heart. My heart needs to be clean. It may be because I'm getting closer to that appointed date than some of the rest of you are, but I want to make sure that when I meet God, I can run to Him with open arms and love Him and thank Him and praise Him, not say, oh, I'm so sorry, God, I wish I hadn't done that. Two or three things, and I wished I'd have paid my tithe, and I wished I'd have done all this stuff. You see, the reality is that every one of us here this morning have on our calendars an appointment with God. Every one of us. And by the way, you cannot cancel that appointment. God said it, and it's on your calendar. He may not have told you yet when it is, but you have an appointment with God. And you need to prepare yourself to meet Him. You need to be prepared to meet God. Even if you're saved, you need to start working on your deportment when you get to that particular point in your life. You need to be ready so that you can conduct yourself in the way that you need to and want to when you get to be with God. Thus, the stewardship of every area. I'm responsible for every area in my life. I'm responsible for how I treat my wife, how I treat my kids, how I treat you guys, how I treat the people on the street, how I pay my bills. I am a steward of every part of my life, and I need to make sure that it's in order so when I meet God, everything's cool with God and me. But this morning, I'm just going to talk about money, stewardship of money. First of all, what is a tithe? Somebody tell me, some of you scholars, what's a tithe? 10%, that's all it means. I've heard people say, well, I don't tithe 10%. The Bible says that I can give as God has prospered me. I can give as God has prospered me. So I'm giving 5%. I'm prospered enough. Like, I'm tithing 5%. You can't tithe 5%. Tithing is 10%. That's simply what it is, and that's what the Bible means. Every time you see the word tithe, you can insert tenth, and it means the same thing. Let me give you the history of it briefly. The first record that we have of it is in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 21, when Abraham came back from the battle with Chedorlaomer, King Chedorlaomer, and those other five kings that had taken his son, nephew Lot captive and had taken him away. Abraham gathered up his servants. He went after them. When Abraham was on his way back home, he was met by the priest of the Most High God. First time we have the record of a priest in the Bible. And he was called Melchizedek, and he was without father and without mother and without descent. No prior priest, no priest that followed him. And of course, he was a type of Christ, and that's the first time that we have record of anyone paying a tithe. And Abraham paid him a tithe of all the spoils of that battle. He gave him 10% of it. The second record that we have of it apparently it became ingrained in Abraham's family and his descendants, because his grandson Jacob, when he deceived his brother and his brother was going to kill him and he ran off from home, and he stopped at Bethel, remember, and he had prayer and he talked to God and he made a vow to God. He said, God, if you will take care of me and prosper me in the way that I go so that I have something, when you do, I'm going to give you 10% of all of my increase. Of everything that you give me, I'm going to give 10% back to you. So apparently Grandpa Abraham had taught his son and his grandsons, you need to give God 10%. So it became. And then we have the Levitical and Deuteronomical laws and a tithe. And we are taught by the law, the Jewish people of God were taught that it was God's law that they gave 10% a tithe of all their increase. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 22 is one of many scriptures. They were taught to give 10% of the increase of their seed. 10% of the flock, their cattle, their lambs, their goats, their chickens, everything they had, 10% of the increase went back to God. Then every third year, they had to give another 10% of that year's crop, which made it about 20%. And then they had to give an additional 10% for the support of the Levites. And the Levites, listen to this. Have you ever had a preacher that said, I don't have to tithe on my money that I'm paid because it's tithe? He's wrong, bless his heart. He may not be able to pay because he thinks he can't afford it. But the Levites were to tithe 10% of the 10% that they got. So they were to tithe on their income as well as all the people tithed on theirs as well. It was the law. And there were penalties for that if you didn't. And if you had a really good crop, say you had just a bumper crop of grapes and you just wanted to keep all of them, then you had to take those grapes that we were supposed to give 10% of to the priest, to the church, and you were to let the priest determine the value, and then you were to take that value in money and add 20% to that and pay it to the church. So if you wanted to redeem anything, you had to add 20% of it and then pay that 10% plus 20% of the 10% to the church. The law was pretty strict about that. So they, in effect, depending on which theologian you read and how you interpret it, they effectively paid about 30% to the church and the upkeep of it. I think, actually, if you figure it out exactly, it amounted to about 27%, the best I could figure it. So that's what it is. That's what the tithe is. That's what it was. That's what it is. Now, is it required? That's the question that I want to address just briefly this morning. Is it required? Well, Jesus endorsed it in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, if you want to jot that down. He said unto the scribes and Pharisees, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you do pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. The just the little spices that you use. I mean, it's like Jesus saying to us today, woe unto you, you bunch of Baptists in South Fork, you pay tithe out of your salt shaker and your pepper shaker. You know, it's the least little things, you do pay tithe out about that. But you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. And as I was saying earlier, if we assimilate Christ's priorities into our life this year, we're going to have to give attention to the weightier matters of the law. We're going to be a different people. Then Jesus makes this statement. Listen to this. And this is underlined in my notes in my Bible. These ought ye to have done. You should, Jesus said, you should have paid a tithe of everything that God increases you with. In other words, if they had a house and they bought that house for $20,000, say in today's money, you won't buy one for $20,000, whatever, and they sold it for $25,000, take off the expense that they had had in maintaining it, keeping it up, they had increased, say, $5,000, then they didn't sell the house, then they didn't tithe on $25,000, they tithe on the $5,000 increase that they hit. They were taught to tithe on the increase that God gave them. Jesus said, you ought to have done this, but you shouldn't have left the other undone. The weightier matters of the law are just as important. I'm anxious to get into next Sunday's morning when we talk about the New Testament practice and doctrine of giving and what it ought to be. But Jesus said that you ought to do that. Now let me ask you this. If God says that you ought to do something, do you think that's a suggestion? God says, well, that's just really a good idea for you to do that. I don't think God suggests anything. I think when God says something, that's pretty well firm. You know, when my dad would tell me, son, I think you need to get out and get mama some wood, I knew that that was not a suggestion for to go out and get firewood for her to cook supper. I knew that if I didn't take that suggestion, that it wouldn't be long till I would hear the sound of leather being slipped out of belt loops. And I would understand that that suggestion meant for me to go do something. So I don't think God makes suggestions to us. I think when God says something, that pretty well settles it. Amen. Bless your hearts. I told Barry, I said, we won't have many amens this morning. We're talking about tithing. But I believe you guys love to give as much as Barbara and I do. In fact, we give too much sometimes, if you can do that, to the point that I have to go borrow money to pay my bills sometimes. But I borrow it from what God's given me. I don't borrow it from the bank, but God's blessed me. But if that'll inspire you to give, I don't mind to lose my reward for giving. In fact, the bank told me one time, I ought not to give so much. Anyhow, that wasn't what they said, but that's what they meant. In the Old Testament, it equaled about 30%. On the cross, let me ask you this. Now, I'm just talking about, is it required? Now, that's a subject under discussion. On the cross, Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. But he did away with something. What did he do away with on the cross? He didn't do away with the law, did he? What did he do away with? The penalty of death, the penalty for disobeying the law. What does it mean when it says that Jesus fulfilled the law? It means that he obeyed it to exactly the way it was written. He never one time violated a single one of God's laws. He was the only person before or after that has ever fulfilled the law. He did everything. When you take a prescription to the drugstore and you hand it to them, what do? They fill it. And when they hand it back to you, it's been filled or fulfilled. And that's what Jesus did. He did everything that God required that needed to be done. I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 through 34 for just a minute. Flip over in your Bibles to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Bible. And this is what the Lord said. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. If a man will at all redeem aught or any of his tithes, he shall add thereto a fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, excuse me. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now what they had to do when they got ready to tithe their flock, they would run it into the sheepfold. Yeah, go get me some water, please. And every tenth animal that went through got cut out. That was the Lord's. Every tenth animal. So that's how they tied it. Now they couldn't gauge whether it was good or bad. They had to let it go just like it did. Whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth is the Lord's. Verse 33. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he changes it, if he say, well, you know, that's my little girl's pet lamb, I'm going to keep it out for her and I'm going to put another lamb. The Lord says no. If you do that, then both the one that you wanted to keep out and the one you was going to replace it with, both of them has to be given to the Lord. God's pretty strict on that, wasn't he? These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So, here's an illustration. Leftovers. We give God our leftovers so often, don't we? Leftovers are such humble things, the poet says. We would not serve them to a guest, and yet we serve them to our Lord, who deserves the very best. We give to him leftover time, stray minutes here and there, Leftover cash we give to him, such few coins as we can spare. We give him our youth, we give our youth unto the world, to hatred, lust, and strife. And then in our declining years, we give him the remnant of our life. Isn't that so true? Thank you, honey. I appreciate that. I like this one. I like this one. Another poet put it this way and says it so well. Once there was a Christian. He had a pious look. His consecration was complete, except his pocketbook. He had put a nickel in the plate, and then with might and main, he had sang, "When we asunder part, it gives me inward pain." Because he put his nickel in the plate. It is required. It was for them. Why? This is my last question. This is what I'm going to close with. Why is it required? Why were they required to give a tenth? Why is it expected of us to give more than a tenth? Well, let me tell you. Follow me with this thinking here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 20, and we'll start with part of verse 19. God says to the children of Israel, if you turn away and forsake my statutes. Well, let me stop right there a minute. All of you listen to me a minute. I remember when Barbara and I first we got married and started our life together. And I would go to church and I would hear the preacher preach on tithing. They preached more then on tithing and hell than they do now. Don't preach much on hell or tithing either anymore, but they used to preach a lot on tithing and hell. Why? Because Jesus talked more about those two subjects than he did anything else. Talked more about money than he did about hell, but anyway, he talked more about hell than he did heaven. But anyhow, I would get uneasy about going to church because listen to my thinking here. I would get uneasy about going to church because I would think, you know, they're going to be watching. The preacher's going to know how much I give, and he's going to think, he's not going to think too good of me if I don't give enough. And I really, you know, we tithed, even when we didn't make anything, we tithed. We've always tithed. But, you know, I didn't have much to give. And then when they'd do a special drive, like for Lottie Moon or Annie Armstrong or something other, of course, Lottie and Annie hadn't been born when we were married. Just kidding. A long time ago. But anyhow, it's my fifth wife. I would get uneasy about going to church because of money. Let me tell you, all of you, listen to me, all of you. Don't be uneasy about going to church if you don't have anything to give, okay? Don't let that deter you from going to church. You go into church, and if you're struggling with the doctrine of tithing, you keep going to church, and you stay in God's house, and let God speak to you. And I'll deal with this more next Sunday, but that's between you and the Lord. And you let God deal with you, but don't you stay out of church, because when we have a project and we need some extra money for something or other, if you don't have it to give, don't worry about it. You know, just pray for those that do. But don't let that be a deterrent for you going to church. Now let's get back to the scripture. If ye turn away and forsake my statutes, God says to his children, and my commandments, and then verse 20, and serve other gods, and verse 20, then will I pluck them up by the roots. Now I want you to look at this. If you have your Bibles open, you need to underline these two words right here. God says, then will I pluck them out of my land. God says, this is my land that I'm giving you guys, the children of Israel, which I have given unto them. God says, it's my land that y'all are occupying. It's my land that your house is on. In fact, it's my house because it was built out of material off of my land that I let you be the steward. This is my land, God says. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, God says, then, this is Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, if you will keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. Oh, that's a sweet word right there. That peculiar treasure speaks of the most precious. Does anyone in here have something that you carry in your pocket all the time? I mean, it's just your special little treasure that you carry all the time. Let me see. Anybody have something? Raise your hand. Okay. There you go. Jesus says, if you'll keep my covenant, then you'll be my special peculiar treasure. That means a special, special treasure. That thing that's just a little bit more, that thing that you'd run and get out of the house if the house was to catch on fire. The first thing you'd go for. You know, that peculiar, God says, you'll be my peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for, and I want you to underline these five words, for all the earth is mine. Everything in this earth. God wants his children to understand that it's my land, and everything in the earth, everything in it's mine. We're going somewhere with this, if you'll stay with me just a minute. And then in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, speaking of the year of Jubilee, when God gave the land, he gave each tribe. They divided the land. They gave each tribe. The tribes divided it up among the families in the tribe. The land belonged to you. You could sell that land. And there were certain stipulations. The Levites couldn't sell any of their land. You could sell a land inside. You could sell a home inside a walled city, and it'd be forever. But the land that God gave, he said, you cannot sell that for permanent, because in the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, all the debts are canceled and the land goes back to the original owner. In fact, if you indenture yourself to someone to serve them to pay off a debt in 50 years, that if you borrow some money and you just pay somebody back with labor, in 50 years you calculate the amount of time until the year of Jubilee when all the debts are released and everything, and that's on the amount that you can charge. So the year of Jubilee, God's speaking of the year of Jubilee in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, he says this, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. Again, he says in 2 Chronicles 7:20, he said the land is mine. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 19:5, he says, all the earth is mine. In Leviticus 25 and 23, he says, the land is mine, for ye are, listen to what he says, the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. But it's my land. God wants us to understand that the property that South Fork Baptist Church sits on belongs to God. And this building belongs to God. And your home belongs to God. And the clothes that you're wearing was made out of stuff on this earth. You say, well, mine's synthetic. Hey, synthetic come from this earth. Guys, we ain't got nothing. I know it's bad English. We ain't got nothing to work with but what's on this earth. Anything you have came from this earth, and God says, everything on it's mine. I want you to understand it belongs to me. I'm going somewhere, really am. The New Century Version translates that verse, Leviticus 25, 23, this way. The land really belongs to me, so you can't sell it for all time. You are only foreigners and travelers living for a while on my land. On my land, God says. The NIV says, you are but aliens. And then the NIV uses a really, 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 really cool word. He said, the NIV says, you are but aliens and, listen to the word, tenants. You understand what he's saying? You're just renting the land. You're just renting the house. You're just renting the car. You're just renting the clothes. You're just renting the money. You're just renting the paycheck that you get every week, month, quarter, annual, however you get it. You're just renting it. It's not yours. None of it's yours. None of it's yours. God says, I want you to understand it's all mine. All of it's mine. I want you to get that through your head, God says. It's all mine. Therefore, listen to this statement. Therefore, the tithe, or the tenth, is required. Now, some of you are going to have trouble with this, but just deal with it. Therefore, the tithe is required by way, so to speak, of rent. Have you ever thought about the tithe as rent? By way of rent to him who was, strictly speaking, the owner of the land, and the tithe is required in return for the produce of the ground. God made it grow. God made your business grow, your crop grow, your company that you work for grow. So all of it's God's. And what they were taught to do, the tithe, in essence, from an American's perspective and from our point of view is rent back to the owner of the property. However, remember that your owner is your daddy as well. So that puts a little bit different spin on next Sunday morning's message, doesn't it? The owner is God, but he's also my Father, my Savior, my Lord, the lover of my soul. So temper your legalism, dear ones, this morning with a little bit of grace. Conclusion, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 19. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. And we love him, verse 19, 1 John chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. Then Jesus said in John 14, 15, and all of you ought to have the 15th or the 14th and the 15th chapter of John memorized. Jesus said in John 14, 15, listen to this. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. If we love him, keep his commandments. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for sin. We love him because he first loved us. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. True story. Lyle Eggleston was a missionary for many years in a little town on the rocky coast of northern Chile. His congregation grew to about 80 adults. They were all very poor. They never seemed to be able to support their own national pastor. When we go into a country as Southern Baptists or as members of Touch the World Ministries, we seek to empower the nationals and put them in charge and leave them responsible for themselves ultimately. The people were very poor, and their offerings amounted to no more than $6 a month. One day, Eggleston brought the problem to the Lord. You're always going to get action when you bring a problem to the Lord. So during his prayer time, he said, Lord, we got a problem in this church. They can't pay the preacher. They can't do any mission work. So he spent some time with the Lord in prayer specifically about that. The next day he was visiting and he came to this middle-aged couple that had just gotten saved. Very poor people. And they asked him, what does tithing mean? We've been reading our Bible and we don't understand that word. Eggleston didn't really want to answer him because he knew that Manuel and his wife, or that Manuel was unemployed, that they were on the very verge of destitution, and they fed themselves and their 25 Rhode Island hens from the few eggs that those hens laid every day. That's all the income they had. But they insisted, so he turned with them in his Bible to 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and he began to share with them what Paul taught the church at Corinth about tithing. The following Sunday, Manuel handed Pastor Lyle, or Missionary Lyle, an envelope. He said, proudly, this is our tithe. There was 19 cents in it. Next Sunday, they couldn't wait to see the preacher and tell him what had happened. They had some exciting news. Tuesday morning of that following Monday, or that following week, when they went to have breakfast, there was no food in the house and there was no money to buy any with. And they thought about taking their few cents of tithe and buying some food. But no, they said, we'll just do without breakfast today. That's God's money. They went out then to tend the hens because they didn't have anything else to do. The nests were full of eggs, and usually so at that time of the morning. Later in the day, a little man came by and wanted to buy the chicken manure for fertilizer. So they sold the chicken manure for fertilizer. Brought a good price. They went to the store and bought groceries. Had enough money left over to buy her a pair of shoes. She didn't have any. She was barefoot. So she rode a bus 12 kilometers to a city in a larger town where they had a shoe store. Bumped into her nephew when she got off the bus, who just happened to have started a shoe store. So she went with him to his store, picked out her shoes, went to pay him for them, and she said, no. He said, no, Annie, I couldn't take money from you for a pair of shoes. He gave them to her. The following week, Manuel got a job, a project that would last for 2 years. The little couple was tithing on a much larger salary. Now, word began to get around the church. The church people began to experiment with trusting God and paying their tithe as well. Soon the church's income began to rise dramatically, and they were able to pay their own rent, utility bills, support a pastor, who was working with the Indians. In a short time, they were able to call and finance a pastor of their own, and the missionary moved to another village to start another church. 7 years ago in Liberia, we bought some land and started a home and a church for children there. December of this year, the average per capita income in the country of Liberia is $270-some, I think, a year, annual. In that village, the average income is less than a dollar a month. That home now, with 138 children, a school, a church, a library, crops, farms, our board voted in December not to send them any more money because they are self-sufficient. They have trusted God and begun relying on God, and God is supplying all of their needs. Don't tell me that God is not faithful to his commitments. Josh Edwards, one of my student pastors, came to me one day and he said, "I feel like God has told me to give you all my money." He gave me all of his money. I said, "Josh, how are you going to do that?" He had two children, a house payment, nice house there in Morganton. His house payment was due in a week. He gave me, I forgot how many hundred dollars, pennies, quarters, nickels. He even emptied his pockets out. And he gave me it. He said, "God's told me to give you all." It was hard to take his money because I knew he didn't have any more. He gave me everything he had. And I started to refuse it. But God said, "No, go ahead and take his money." You know, Josh, by the way, they've got a newer house now, I think. A bigger house and a better house. He made his house payment, and everything worked out fine with him. What an act of faith. And you know what I thought? I thought to myself, I've not got that much faith. I don't know if I could do that. If God told me right now to give away everything that I had, I don't even know if I could do it myself. And here's a young preacher boy, just been preaching about 4 months, that God told him to give away everything he had, and he gave it to me. I took it, gave it to the church treasurer, and I said, "This is holy money." I said, "You know, this is really holy money." But God's taken care of Josh. His wife's one of as good a missionaries as we've ever had on the field, and still goes. It's rent, folks. It's rent. But remember, your father owns the land. The one that owns what you're paying rent on is your father. So that puts a different perspective on it. Next week, the Christian doctrine of giving. Would you bow your heads with me for a minute? I want to just bring one word. While Linda comes and plays, I want to just bring one word to you. And Brittany can come get ready to lead us a song. All to Jesus I Surrender. Be a really, really good song. All to Jesus I Surrender. This morning, I want to bring one verse of Scripture to your mind while Linda plays softly. If you love me, out of John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I'm going to ask you to be in prayer this week about a commitment that you're going to write in your Bible next week to Jesus. And I'm not talking about making a pledge, but I'm going to ask you next Sunday to write a commitment in your Bible. But I want you to begin this morning praying for what God would have you to write in your Bible next Sunday morning at the conclusion of the service. This morning, I want to speak to your hearts. We're stewards of every part of our life. My greatest concern is the salvation of every soul in here. So the first to the lost, if there's one here that's not saved or don't know that you're saved, and Jesus has spoken to your heart this morning, and he's been dealing with you this week, and you thought you'd got by with it this week. You thought the preacher wasn't going to say anything about being saved because he's preaching on tithing. But when I mentioned the word saved, your heart began to run faster and your palm began to be sweaty. God's Holy Spirit's dealing with your soul this morning. Right where you're sitting, I'd ask you right at this point in your time, in your life, say, "Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior and I give my life to you. Pure and simple, I just give you my life, and I accept the eternal life that you give to me." If you're backslidden this morning and not living as close to the Lord as you ought to, I've already prayed for you this morning. And I pray that if you were backslidden, God would draw you back to Himself. And those of you that are here this morning and you're hurting, I've already prayed that God would begin a healing process in your life and that He would give you the strength and the help that you need to bring your life back to the level that He would have it to be and you would have it to be so you can serve Him with joy. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for all these dear, sweet people in here this morning and for how you've dealt with them in their hearts and lives. Have your way in this invitation, I pray. Jesus, be honored and glorified. I'll praise you for all it's done. In His name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me, please? If God's dealt with you this morning, you've made a decision, you need to come forward and make it public. The altar is open. If you need to come and pray, someone will pray with you. If you want to talk to me, I'm here. I'll be glad to share with you this morning. You just come as we sing. I surrender all. Amen. Thank you, Brittany. Everybody satisfied? Is your heart good? Clean, clear? You can play. You can keep playing soft if you want to. Thank you. Word from anybody? Word on your heart? God been good to anybody this week? Can you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Boy, been good to me, I tell you. If God's laid someone on your heart that's not here this morning, or you're burdened about someone, I know we don't have our regular scheduled visitation starting back till the 1st of March, but I encourage you this afternoon to go see them, visit with them a little bit, let them know you love them, tell them you missed them in church if they're not here this morning. You Sunday school teachers, every one of you ought to be taking your rosters and going through your rosters, and those that are not here this morning, you might want to go see them this afternoon or give them a call and let them know you'd appreciate them being in church and see if you can help them in any way. No one else have a word? Okay. Tommy, how about closing us in prayer, would you please?